Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
This morning, we're continuing our sermon series that's been carrying us through Advent this year, a series called Making Sense of Christmas, and it's intentionally a play on words, because on one hand, we're always trying to make sense of Christmas, hoping to experience the joy and the peace and the wonder and the love that we long for every Christmas, and we're trying to figure out how to do that in the middle of the chaos and the stress and the obligations and the hopes and all those things that come up as well this time of year. And on the other hand, we're trying to make sense of Christmas this year literally through our senses, through our God-given abilities that allow us to interact with the world. And so the first week, we leaned into the sense of taste, and we talked about the sense of sight and the sense of hearing last week, and we've been exploring how we can utilize each of these senses to draw near to God this particular Christmas season. I'd encourage you, if you haven't heard those, you can go back and hear it on the podcast, or particularly the sense of sight. Maybe see that on the live stream, because it was a visual sermon that Pastor Christian gave that day. But this morning, we are leaning into the sense of smell. And I don't know about you, but there are some smells that I associate so quickly with the Christmas season. Do you have any of those? I mean, what are some of those smells that you associate with the Christmas season? Pine, absolutely. What else? Butter. There's a good one. Absolutely. Butter. What else? What was that? Chocolate. There you go. Absolutely. There's probably more, and if you're with us online, you can put something in the comment and chat what smells you associate with Christmas. For me, I have one that maybe is a little less common than others. I associate the smell of pickled herring with Christmas. Because growing up, every Christmas Eve, my family had a Swedish smorgasbord at my grandmother's house, and the first course was always fish, particularly herring. And so even as a boy, I came to love pickled herring and associate it still to this day with Christmas and my grandmother, who I love deeply. And it's amazing how smells do so evoke emotions and memories, isn't it? And this is actually because of the way our brains are actually structured and the way that the sense of smell is processed. Because the way smell works is actually little odor molecules or particles come from the thing you're smelling, flow up into your nose, actually attach to the receptors inside your nose, and then immediately those receptors send a signal to the part of your brain called the olfactory bulbs. And then the olfactory bulbs takes that odor stimulus, translates it into brain language, I guess, sends it then immediately to the amygdala. And the amygdala is the part of your brain where emotions are processed. And so now you can already begin to see that why there's such a strong connection between our emotions and things that we smell. But from there, that signal is then immediately sent to the hippocampus, which is where memories are formed. So really, we have like this straight highway right from the molecules, the particles that we're smelling in our nose, into our brain, through our emotions, to our memory center. All of the other senses actually have to be processed through other parts of our brains. It takes them longer to eventually get to the memory center. And so the sense of smell has a good reason why it connects so deeply with our emotions and our memories. It's really, that's why when I smell a particular brand of pipe tobacco being smoked, I still immediately look around to see if it's my grandfather, even though he passed 17 or 18 years ago. I mean, it's powerful. The memories connected to the sense of smell. And it's part of, I think that is the reason why the sense of smell can be and historically has been a very powerful way for the people of God to actually approach God and experience Him in their lives. This is what our Old Testament reading from Exodus 30 was about earlier in our service, because it's describing in that passage particularly the anointing oil that was used for all of the elements of worship. See, worship back in that day would have been this olfactory explosion. There would have been so many smells, and this anointing oil was one of those powerful smells. And we heard it described how it was made and put together. I mean, just imagine, this oil was made of myrrh and cinnamon and calamus and cassia, and I don't even know what those things are, but I can just tell by their name that they smell like something powerful. You know, they just smell like flowers or something. I mean, you can tell. And it would. We also know that it smelled something powerful because all of these elements were put together. They were to be the work of a perfumer. They couldn't just be, you know, mixed together by anybody. They had to be finely crafted, proportioned correctly, so that the same smell was created every single time this anointing oil was made. And then this powerful smell was used to anoint everything in worship. I mean, did you see the list as we went through? It's used for the tent of meeting, the actual tent that the people of God worshiped in as they traveled through the wilderness. It was used to anoint the Ark of the Covenant, that incredible symbol at the center of the tabernacle, which would have reminded them of God's presence. It was used for the table and the utensils, used for the lampstands. It was used to anoint the altar of incense. And then on that altar of incense, there was incense constantly burning. And so you can imagine the smell as you would go into worship. It's part of why, as you came in through the Welcome Center, wanted to have some incense burning that you could smell so that you could get a little bit of the experience of what that was like to go into worship back in the day. And I apologize to those joining us online. We haven't figured out smell-o-vision across the internet yet, so you can burn something of your own at home and just, you know, give you that same type of experience. These smells would have filled the tabernacle, filled the air and the nose of all of the worshipers as they would come. The anointing oil was used on the altar for burnt offerings, where then the sheep and the goats and the bulls and the calves and the pigeons and all those things that were burned, they were burned on this altar as an offering to God. And can you imagine what that smelled like? All of these smells were a part of the offering to God in worship. But this anointing oil was a very special smell. Matter of fact, it was the smell, we were told in the passage, that was to be used only on these things, only on the priests that served in the tabernacle, because this was a smell that was reserved, holy, literally means set apart. It was set apart for God alone. This anointing oil was God's fragrance. It was the God scent, if you will. And I think that it was reserved just for God so that they would have a strong connection with this smell and their God. So that every time they came into worship and they had this smell, it would remind them of the God who was present, the God who provides, the God who protects, the God. It would point to his power, his majesty, his glory. It would remind them of his calling on their life and his claim on them. It would remind them that this is the God who is present when they step into worship. And would deeply connect with their emotions and their memories, reminding them of who he is. And for us, I think we can step toward this experience using our sense of smell. A lot of our worship doesn't have a lot of sense in it anymore. But we could embrace some of this practice in our daily lives to help us draw closer to God. Just think about, what if you considered maybe anointing your Bible with oil or perfume? So whenever you opened it, flipped open the pages, that same aroma would fill your nose and it would remind you that this is the God you are approaching as you listen to his word and you read. Or maybe you have a certain candle that you choose to burn, or that, you know, you keep only that scent, and you do that when you're entering time of prayer, or you do that, maybe it's through the Christmas season and you just kind of mark this particular season with that sense of smell. Or maybe you have an Advent wreath with candles in your own house. Maybe you choose a scented candle. All these things that could help us remember the presence of God. And what an incredible gift, because we could actually at any point go back to that same smell and have a concrete, tangible reminder that God has never left us or forsaken us. He is in fact with us. He is in fact Emmanuel. This is what Christmas was all about, because Emmanuel means God with us. And the sense of smell could be used in our lives to have a very visceral experience and reminder of his presence. And I think this invitation to consider our sense of smell moves us even further and helps us continue to make sense of Christmas and make sense of our lives as we add to what we've already considered this passage from 2 Corinthians, which we're going to read now this morning. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And I invite you, if you'd like, you can follow along on the screen. Hear God's word speaking to us this morning. Now, when I, Paul, went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. And let's pray as we move further into God's word together. Lord, we're grateful to have this time and space set apart, holy for you. We ask that you would bless us as we've read your word. Bless us with the ability to not just hear, but to understand, to respond to your word for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few weeks ago, our son Wesley came home late one evening. He had been hanging out with a friend of his, and it was late in the night to the point that we were ready to go to bed. And so he came in and he came to give us a hug to say goodnight. And as he approached, we were just hit with this wall of smell that was campfire. Because he had been having fun with a friend, and they had been enjoying time outside and enjoying this campfire, and it had stuck to his clothes and his hair and his whole body. And so as he approached us, it was like overwhelming to the point where we kind of like wanted to push him back. But you know, instead we gave him a hug, and then we sent him to go take a shower because that's what was needed. And for us, that smell was like overwhelming and off-putting. For him, though, it was great. You know, he didn't really even notice at that point because it was connected to that time that he had had with a friend, and it was wonderful, and it lingered. And you know, this kind of experience is what Paul is describing in the passage from 2 Corinthians, that there is a smell that for some is wonderful, beautiful, sweet, and to others it's awful, horrible, smells like death. It's the same thing, but two different experiences. And we have those types of smells in other situations in our lives. Even pine, which is so common in the Christmas season, some really love it and some hate it. And that's just part of life, isn't it? But Paul is taking this situation, and he is describing something that was really common in his day, or at least was common knowledge in his day, that we need to understand because it's the key to understanding this passage and to helping us think through what is he getting at in terms of the sense of smell. And so what he is grabbing onto and describing in this passage is something known as a Roman triumphal processional. Because in this day, Paul lived in the Roman Empire, and when a general in the Roman Empire would have a huge victory, I mean, not just your everyday run-of-the-mill victory, but like there were certain standards that he had to meet, like how much land was taken, how much plunder, how many of the enemies were actually slain, and so on and so on. And so it had to be this remarkable, amazing victory. When a general would have that kind of victory, they would throw a triumphal procession. And what would happen is they would have this huge parade that would likely go into Rome, the capital city of the empire. And in this giant parade, there would be all sorts of things and people. And the crowds would gather around from all over the city and probably across the empire. And they would then have this parade where first would come like the senators and leaders of Rome. And behind that might come the plunder from the field of battle to prove, yes, it was in fact a glorious victory. Look, here's the bounty. And behind that then might come the captives who were taken, the other army generals and maybe kings or whomever was taken captive in the midst of the battle. And then behind that would come probably the priests. And these wouldn't have been like the priests of God. These would have been the priests of the Roman gods, maybe of like Jupiter or another Roman god. And they would come and they would be swinging these censers, which were used for the burning of incense. And they would swing them back and forth as they would walk through the streets. And as they swung, the incense would waft throughout, not just the parade, but it would go out through the streets and into all the windows and permeate Rome to the point that even people who weren't gathered there at the parade would know that there was a procession happening. And they would be drawn to it by this smell of incense. Behind the priests would come then eventually the general himself in incredible robes, and he would be celebrated, and it would be this incredible event, this once in a lifetime, even if that type of event for this Roman general. And Paul is grabbing on to this image to help us think about smells. And we got to think about those smells that were present in that procession and the people who were present in that procession as well. Because the reality is that that smell of the incense, which would permeate the entire parade, would mean different things depending on who you were. Think about it. If you're a Roman citizen, that smell meant victory, it meant goodness and abundance, it meant security, it meant, yes, we are Roman, it's awesome to be us. But what about for the captives that were walking in that parade procession? What did it mean for them? See, that same smell likely for them meant their death sentence, because they were probably headed to either their execution or they'd be forced to fight in the Colosseum. So it really was only postponing their inevitable death. These two groups of people, the same smell meant entirely different things. And so Paul is saying into that image for us, he says this in verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us, that's the inclusive plural, he's putting himself in there, who leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. Now, so where did he put us? He put us not as the victors, but as the captives. I mean, what does that mean? He's grabbing onto this image of Christ's triumphal procession as if Christ is the victorious general who has won this incredible battle. And what he's referring to is the reality of Jesus' life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. That was his victory. Resurrection was his victory over death, over sin, over rejection, over rebellion, over injustice, over all of these things. This was Jesus' victory. And so he's envisioning, after his resurrection, Jesus having this procession. But he says we, the followers of Christ, because he's written this to a church. These are the people who have already said yes to Jesus. He's not saying this to those opposing. He's writing it to those who say yes to Jesus. He's saying we are those who have been captured. Captive on our way to death. I mean, what could that mean? Because when we usually think about this, we think about being a follower of Jesus, we often associate that with, hey, life is going to get better. Shouldn't life get easier as a follower of Jesus? Shouldn't things begin to work out for us? Shouldn't life start to be, you know, what we really had hoped it would be? And Paul is saying, actually, we're captives. Because that's not how life works. That's not how a relationship with God works. Because Paul knows that only if we die to ourselves, only if we die can we experience, appreciate, and celebrate the life that Jesus wants to give. Only then can we celebrate his victory rather than trying to continue to celebrate our own victory, our own desire. In other words, instead of clinging to life on our own terms, we have to die to ourselves. Die to our agenda, die to our ambitions, die to our passions, die to our longings, die to the things that we put in a place of importance and prominence in our life where we start to believe, if I can just have that, then life is going to work out for me. This Christmas, if I can just put my hands on whatever it is, then it'll be okay. We have to die to our compulsions, our addictions, our excuses, our sins that we so easily justify. We die to ourselves so that we can finally really live. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 25. He says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for my sake will find it." He's saying, hey, life isn't actually about your, it's not about your self-actualization. It's not about a self-improvement project. It's not about getting life that you have always hoped and how you hoped it would be. I don't know. When you lose that life, when you give up on that life, when you die to that life, then you can finally embrace the life that I have for you, the life I want to give you as a gift. Paul says it this way in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and desires. In other words, he's saying, unless we die to ourselves, we can't actually belong to Christ. But if we do die to ourselves, embrace the life that Jesus wants to give us, then we will belong to Christ. And in our passage that we read today, verse 14, he says, then we become the incense. He actually uses us, God uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. That we begin to be like that incense, like that perfume that permeates the streets, our relationships, our world, our families, our workplace, our communities. We begin to be the incense because when we belong to Christ, our purpose and our identity has changed because we've died to ourselves to live for him. And as we live for him, we begin to smell like him. We begin to smell like the aroma of Christ, the aroma of the knowledge of him. Which takes us back to the Old Testament passage that we read earlier. And that image of the anointing oil, where the priests, if you recall, are the only people who were anointed with that oil. So in other words, the priests are the only ones at that time who would have God's scent on them, who would actually be allowed to smell like God because they were intended, they were used to help mediate, fix a broken relationship between the people and God. They were the ones that stood in the gap between people who were living in rebellion and rejection from God, life on their own terms, and helping bring them back and mend their relationship with God. And what this passage we read this morning in Corinthians is telling us is that when we die to ourselves, when we belong to Christ, we become priests. You become a priest. You are a priest if you have put your trust in Jesus, not in yourself. Because you are now anointed with the very scent of God, the aroma of Christ. Such that, like perfume, you begin to permeate the world with the aroma of Christ. Because then you begin to spread the hope of Jesus to a world that desperately needs it. And this is where the Christmas story begins to make even more sense. Because we become then the messengers of the story of Christ, the aroma of Christ, the knowledge of him. But see, it can't just be the story of a sweet little baby born in a manger and somehow miraculously never crying, which I don't believe ever happened, by the way. I think we lie to ourselves when we sing that. Jesus, I think, cried. Because it can't just be about a nostalgic little picture of a baby, sweet little baby born so long ago. Because this is a story that story has no real hope and no teeth to it, because the real hope of the triumphal procession of Christ comes in the fullness of the story. It's the reality that God had to enter into the human experience. God took on flesh so that he could save us. Because if he hadn't taken on our humanity, we would still be left floundering, trying to figure out life on our terms with our limited ability, our limited knowledge to figure it out. We would be just floundering through life, but because he took on flesh, he entered into our experience so that he could save us. But if we just stay there with he entered in, we only have part of the story. We have the part of the story, actually, frankly, that a lot of people really like. Because a lot of people like the Christmas story. Even people who don't necessarily believe in Jesus, don't believe that this was God himself in the flesh. A lot of people think, oh, it's a sweet story about a cute little baby born so long ago, and aren't there so many fun nostalgic songs to sing about it? So they just kind of say, yeah, we like Christmas, even the Jesus of Christmas. It's fine. But see, that's only part of it. The triumphal procession of Christ only happened after he was born, lived a beautiful, perfect, sinless life, and then voluntarily laid it down to be crucified on a cross so that in that moment he could take on himself our sin, our rebellion, our shame, our rejection, our ambition, our compulsions, all of those things that we so hold onto, he could take them on himself and kill them because they weren't working for us anyway. And then in his resurrection, new life could be given, his life could be given to us. It's in that resurrection, his triumphal procession begins. The Christmas story cannot be disconnected from the Good Friday and the Easter story if we're going to have the fullness of the gospel that actually gives real hope for each and every one of us. And when we realize, and then we get to spread the hope and the reality that he did this for a world, for me, that often says, no, I want to do this on my own. I want to hold on to it myself. I don't really want to die to myself. He says, I know, but I'm going to die for you because I love you. All of this really invites us to reflect on, what does your life smell like? Not a question you probably thought of much. You might have thought of what I smell like, but what does your life smell like? Does it smell like the aroma of Christ? Does it smell like that perfume of the whole gospel permeating your life and your relationships naturally? Because here's the thing, perfume and incense doesn't have to try really hard to smell, does it? It's not like the perfume's going, poof, smell. No, it smells because that's what it was made to do. It was the natural purpose for which it was created. In the same way, when we die to ourselves, we trust in Christ, we become that natural perfume where, yeah, we may need to put ourselves out there, take a risk, but it's not by our effort that somehow we smell like Jesus. It's by his work in us, naturally, as we abandon our trust in ourselves, cling to him in more complete trust, that we become that perfume naturally. It overflows into our lives. And we share that, and it becomes this perfume, incense that permeates everything. What does your life smell like? Does it smell like Christ? Or does it smell like, well, me? When we think about using our sense of smell to engage our lives and our relationship with God, every smell then becomes an invitation to reflect on that very question. Because over the next days, as we enter into this Christmas week and you smell those wonderful smells of butter and cookies and sugar and things that are wonderful, and that those smells hit our nose, those are an invitation to, does my life smell beautiful like Christ? Or does my life smell bad? Because bad smells happen too, right? I mean, we don't have to describe them by any means because we know, but all those little particles hitting your nose, gross, they smell bad. But even when we smell that, it's an invitation to reflect. Perhaps I'm still holding on to my life on my terms rather than letting it go. And here's the thing that's really hard about this passage. Even if your life does smell like Christ, even if you've said yes and you're trusting him, you've died to self, and you're intentionally leveraging your life to give it away, to help others hear that genuine, real hope in Jesus Christ that is Christmas through Easter. And you're being intentional about putting yourself out there. The reality of what this passage describes is just like that triumphal procession. For some, your life is going to smell like death. It's going to smell awful. Because the hard part, the hard reality, is that the gospel is offensive. And not many of us wake up in the morning and think, you know, who can I offend today? How can I be offended? I know some of you have some people in your life that you wonder if they get up and ask that. But most of us don't get up in the morning and think, you know what? I'm going to try to offend some folks today. No, we don't want to offend people. And yet, what this describes for us is that as our lives naturally permeate the hope of Jesus Christ, the smell of our life will become offensive because the gospel is offensive to those who are still trying to hold on to life on their own terms. The cross of Christ is offensive to any of us who are saying, no, I'm good enough to handle this on my own. I'm going to do it. I've got the ability within me. I don't need anybody else. I'm a good person. The cross of Christ says, no, you're not. And you're never going to get there on your own. And you had to have someone, God himself, take on flesh at Christmas and die in your place so that you could actually have real life and abundant life. And that's offensive when we're trying to hold on to life on our terms. But that's also where hope lives. The hope that God did not abandon us to ourselves to figure it out how to make life this great and wonderful thing on our own, but in fact did come in at Christmas, step into our place so that we could die to self, trust in him, and really live. And as we do, our life smells like Christ. And others in our lives that desperately need real hope will smell it. And for some, it will smell awful. But there will be some that will smell the hope of the gospel, that will realize in it there is something sweet and beautiful, that they can abandon the stress and the fear and the anxiety and the compulsions and the addictions and the things that hold them captive, and they can abandon all of those things, and that there is another way, and that there is real and abundant hope and life in Jesus Christ, and they will experience freedom, and it will be glorious. What does your life smell like? I hope it smells like the aroma of Christ this Christmas. That you can become the perfume, the incense, the aroma of Christ to everyone you interact with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge in this moment that there are ways that we are still holding on to life on our own terms, even when we've said yes to you. And so we want to acknowledge that in this moment, and we want to once again let that go. To confess our continued trust in ourselves and to lay that down, to die to ourselves so that we can live through you. Thank you, Jesus, that you stepped into our place so that we could have life that is true and abundant, beautiful life. Lord, will you take our lives as they are? Transform them with the reality and the experience of the gospel, that you would make us into that natural perfume and incense, that we could spread the hope of Christ everywhere we would go this Christmas and beyond. We pray for those who don't know you that we're going to interact with. We pray that you would awaken within their soul an openness to find you, that you would awaken within them this desire to turn from themselves, to turn to you, to cling to Jesus for hope and life.